Tonight, if you took a peek at the bulletin and saw the title, you know we're studying about the high calling of God this evening, and obviously that's a subject that we could and should, and in a manner, Lord willing, will be spending lots and lots of lessons on, trying to study more and more and understand better and follow better. But we do want to take some time this evening and really focus in on the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's a phrase that we find in Philippians, the third chapter, verse 14, where Paul stated that he was pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And when he uses that phrase, high calling of God in Christ Jesus, there's a lot in those words. First of all, of course, it comes from God. We're called of God through Christ, his Son. And the calling we've been called to is a high calling in Christ. So if we ever think that we have low, or God has low expectations for us in this life, that's not the case at all. We should not, of course, as we studied this morning, be boasting in ourselves as we answer that calling and follow and press towards that mark for the prize of that high calling. But what God can do through us is certainly something that's very great indeed. And it is a high calling that we have been called to. And we want to look at that a bit more. I think I'm getting some feedback here. Let's see. Jan, this looks different than it did last time I peeked under here. The knobs that I saw last week aren't here anymore. Oh, wait, here it is. There. All right. You just needed to be up here for me to see that. That's usually Ashara's job. But anyway, thank you for filling in. But anyhow, so looking at the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, one of the points that we want to start with that pertains to our calling is that we have been called to repentance. This is certainly a necessary part of the calling. And Jesus emphasized that here in this passage, Matthew 9, 13, where they were scribes and Pharisees were criticizing him for eating with these sinners. And he was there for the purpose that he expresses here in verse 13. He told them to go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So this was one of the things that Jesus was doing in his work. One of the major things he was doing was calling sinners to repentance. So does the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, does that include or require repentance? And it does. It's important for us to recognize that from the outset, that we're going to have a new mind, which is what repentance literally means. A new mind, a different mind than we had before. How many scriptures we could look at now that tell us or describe for us the kind of mind that we have when we're not in Christ, before we became a Christian? One that I think points that out or describes it very well is in Ephesians chapter 2, and where he tells us what we were like and lets us know we were all like this. And if we're honest about it at all, then we'll certainly recognize that this is true from the way we once were ourselves. And by the way, if this is describing the way you are still right now, tonight will be another opportunity for you to do something about it. Because the Lord is calling us all to repentance. If you haven't repented yet, you need to. If we have, we can be reminded of what our mind used to be like when he says in verse 1, "And you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Well, that was all of us before, wasn't it? In time past, we were walking according to the course of this world. We were fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind. And therefore, consequently, we were children of wrath, like everybody else. But Christ has called us to repentance, to have a new mind, not to fulfill our own will and the desires of our own flesh and mind, but our mind now will be to do the Lord's will. Our will should be to do his will. As Jesus said, he didn't come to do his own will, but the will of his Father who sent him. And we need to have a will to do the will of our God. And that is a different mind when we are set then to live for Him. So to understand our high calling, that is a key part of that, a requirement that we have been called to have a new mind, to repentance. And so as this is our opening point, really, we're going to be looking at some other scriptures here for a few minutes, Lord willing, that describe this further. In Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, and I do hope that we will be able to see how this relates to and is describing the same basic thing that we were just looking at there in Matthew 9, 13, that we've been called to repentance. He's going to use different words here, but it's related. Romans 1, verses 6 and 7 says, "Among whom also are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." Now here he says we've been called to be saints. Now we're not looking at that by the misunderstanding that many in the world have of that particular term. But what does that word mean, saints? If you were look at the actual Greek, I mean, there's no, there's not a separate word for what it's stating there than what it should be translated if it were just going to be a literal translation like the rest of the time that the basic word there is used in Scripture. What is saints? What is that? Holy ones. Literally, we've been called to be holy. So our calling of God, our high calling of God in Christ Jesus is not only to have a new mind, but it's to that point, and this is part of that new mind, of course, that we're going to be holy, that we're going to be set apart for God. Well, that's really what the new mind is, that we're no longer being reserved to live this life as we want to do, live this life, to do our own will, whatever pops into our own minds and doing our own pleasures. But we are set apart for God to live for Him. That's part of our calling. We have to answer that call by having ourselves, having a new mind, and then having ourselves separate for God to be holy. And that's what holiness is. By the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 uses the exact same language where he's describing how Christians have been called to be saints, called to be holy ones. Literally is what that means. So is there a special class of super Christians that are saints, but then everybody else, all the other Christians are something else other than that? It better not be that way. Who among us should be saints? It better be all of us if we're going to meet this high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Every one of us has been called to be holy, without which we're not going to ever see the Lord, he says in Romans 12 and verse 14. So this is extremely serious that we recognize that part of our calling and that we do achieve that, that we're set apart for God, so that we can one day be with Him and see Him, because if we're not set apart for Him, if we're not holy, we are not going to ever see Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7. Says, "For God had not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." So there's yet another one using the same basic word there that's translated saints. But God has called us not to uncleanness, but to holiness. So what business do we have as Christians to be living in uncleanness in any way? Not at all, because He's called us unto holiness. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, I know we're all familiar with those two verses where he emphasizes this and says, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." In all manner of behavior, literally. We have been called to be holy as God is holy. And there again, he connects it with that word calling. We see that over and over again in the New Testament. So he's called us to repentance. He's called us to be holy, set apart for Him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 and 14 uses the word sanctification, which is a form of the same thing, which is being set apart for God in describing our calling that comes by the gospel of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there again, we have a calling by the gospel, but it is including this sanctification and belief of the truth. Well, we have to hear God's word, and we have to believe that word that we hear, and then we have to act upon that faith and obey His commandments and keep His word and thereby be set apart for God. But this is all of our all part of that calling that comes through the gospel. Sometimes people use that when they read that term calling, and then they start going off in a direction where and some will even describe these experiences they had that involve a lot of emotions or something, where they're really trying to compare it to what happened to the Apostle Paul when he was on the road to Damascus and Jesus appeared to him. Well, that was the resurrected Christ that appeared to Paul on that road as the Lord had called him to be his apostle, and he was chosen to see the resurrected Christ and then to bear witness of what he had seen and heard, seeing the very Christ and hearing his voice. Now, does Scripture anywhere ever say, well, we're going to have a similar experience as that Paul had? Of course, no. I mean, God has not chosen us to be apostles. We've all been called to be Christ's disciples, and we've all been called to God's purpose. That's what we're studying tonight. But are we going to have some special experience that's going to involve our emotions and something big is going to happen that's going to zap us? And when people start telling these stories where they're giving their own witness, these things, that's not according to what God describes in Scripture at all, and is not. And where does the attention go anyway when people start telling those kinds of tales? I mean, the purpose there is for that one to be lifted up and to be glorified, not God, which goes back to what we were studying this morning in a fashion, doesn't it? But one of the other points that we need to see by this calling that comes by the gospel, according to what we just read there in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, it's not in some mystical way, it's not by our emotions. His calling to us comes by the gospel of Christ. We're called there by these words that God has spoken. So if we want to find out about our calling and answer that call, where do we turn to? It's not going to be by some special experience that's going to happen to us out on the road somewhere or anywhere else. It comes through this gospel, through this word. We need to open the pages of God's word in the New Testament and study that to see where our calling is and what that means, and then do what he says we have to do to be answering that call. And that's the next point that we want to consider here, is that that call has to be answered. Matthew chapter 22, here Jesus was teaching a parable in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 1. It says, Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now who has the opportunity to come to the Lord through Christ? He's called sinners to repentance. He's called everyone, whomsoever will may come. That offering is to everybody. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. But does that mean everyone is chosen? See, there's where our part comes in. We have to do something. We have to respond to that call. The call comes out, but does that mean that we're necessarily chosen just because we've been called? Well, we have to answer that call. We have to respond to him. We see the preparation that's going to involve. What happened when somebody shows up here to this wedding supper and they're not prepared? They're not wearing the right garments. They're not ready for what they've been called to. And he cast that one into outer darkness in this parable. Similar parable in Luke chapter 14, when Jesus was sitting at a dinner in a house of one of the Pharisees, and the one who invited him stated in verse 15, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then said Jesus unto him, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now here were some who were called, but they had their excuses for why they couldn't do what their Lord had bidden them to do. And what's going to happen to those who make excuses and don't answer the call? They're not going to be there in the end. They're going to be rejected by the Lord who called them. This parable teaches an important point, and we want to go forward from there. Looking at verse 25, it says, There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaken not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now after teaching that parable, the next thing that we see here in Luke 14, those that made excuse and didn't answer the call, then we ask the question, well, are there conditions that we have to meet of the Lord's calling for us not to be rejected by our Lord for having not answered the call? Is there a way in which we need to prepare ourselves and have on the right garment, so to speak, as he was teaching in the parable in Matthew 22? Well, what are the conditions? Well, he outlined several of them for us right there when he says, if you don't do these things, you cannot be my disciple. Now, is that teaching that this is there's something exclusive about this? Are some people going to be excluded? Yes, that's the Lord's statement. Does God have that right to call mankind and then to reject those who do not meet the conditions he sets? Does he have the right to set conditions like he does? He's the creator and he has the right and he's done so. Now, is it going to help us at all to try to deny that fact that there are these conditions and try to come up with some way to get around that so that we can feel good about ourselves and think that we've answered the call when we haven't? Is that going to help any of us? That won't help anybody. What good is it for us to think we're right, or as he says in Proverbs, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Seeming right doesn't make it right. So how do we know what is right? We have to go to the Word of God and see what the Lord has said. What does he say? These are things he says, if you don't do it, you cannot be my disciple. Then we're making, if we're not doing these things, we're making excuses. We're not answering the call. What do we have to do? Well, verse 26. How many masters can we have? We can have one and only one. Like he said in Luke 16:13 or Matthew 6:24, man cannot serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He says you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters, he said. Now, regarding the masters, Is it a matter of loving one master, make sure you love that master more than the other? Or is it an either or matter? It's either or, which is why he said you either love the one and hate the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. There is no middle ground there. It's not a matter of degree. It's one or the other. Exact same word, same language used here, and it's the same context in verse 26. But here it's not applying it to God versus mammon, which is material things, because that principle is applied in Luke 16:13, Matthew 6:24. We have to choose between God and material things. But what also must we choose between in verse 26 of Luke 14? It's either the Lord or somebody else. Now, as far as people are concerned, who can be our master? It's either Christ or somebody else. But it can't be Christ and somebody else, can it? We have to make a choice. It can't be Christ and our earthly father or our mother or our wife or children, brothers or sisters. And what does he also include there in the last item there, or the last person he mentions in verse 26? Ourselves. We can't be our own master. We have to choose between it's either us or Christ. I mean, I can't direct my life and Christ be directing my life at the same time. Can that work? Not at all. In fact, Jesus himself said he came not to do his own will, but the will of his Father which sent him. He didn't come to be his own master. He was following his Father and doing always what pleased him, doing nothing of himself. John 8:28 and 29. Is it any less for us? We have to make a choice. If we're going to be Christ's disciple, he is going to be the only master, and it cannot be anyone else. It's not a matter of degree that he's going to be our master the most, and we can have myself or somebody else as our master just so long as it's not more than him. In this context, when he's talking about choosing a master, it's either or. It's Christ, or we have to choose somebody else or something else, but can't be both. Verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Cross is for death. If we're still alive, we're not going to be able to be his disciple. Now, what way do we have to die? We were already looking at that a little while ago. What about our old will, the old man, our old way of living, doing things for ourselves, doing things our own way? What has to happen to that? What has to happen to ourselves? What did Paul say about himself in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? He said, I am crucified with Christ. Now he said, nevertheless I live, but what did he say? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So in what way was Paul alive as a Christian? Only by Christ living through Paul. Now what happened to the Paul that started off on that road to Damascus? Set to do what he thought was God's will, but was not. But he was persecuting Christ. Ignorantly, unknowingly, but he still was. But when he met Christ on that road and saw him and heard the voice of his mouth, what did he say? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you have determined for me to do? You tell me what you want me to do, I'm going to do it. And did he ever change from that? Did he ever depart from that day, that moment forward? That was his life from then on. Lord, what will you have me to do? And that's all he did. The Paul that started off on that road was dead. Crucified with Christ. So the only way Paul was alive was Christ living in him. Paul was living strictly to do Christ's will. Now, should it be any different for any of us? He says, if we don't take up our cross, we cannot be his disciple. That's not talking about suffering there. A cross was not just for suffering. Yes, it made men suffer on it. But what was the ultimate objective of the cross? It was an instrument of death. We've got to die. Our old man has to be put to death. Our old will has to be put to death. Otherwise, we cannot be Christ's disciple. These are hard and fast conditions of being a follower of Christ to answer this high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And in verse 33, after teaching the cost of being his disciple, and clearly there is a cost, as he gives that comparison to counting a cost for building a tower or before this king sends an army out to war, to battle, accounting has to be made of the cost ahead of time. If we start something and we're not able to finish it, what good is it? Well, here he's talking about the cost of being his disciple. And what is that cost in verse 33? It's related to what we were just looking at in those other verses and those other conditions. If we're going to follow Christ and He's going to be our master and we're going to be His disciple, then what do we have to do with everything else? He says, forsake it. Now, this was something, if you look at Matthew chapter 19, that Peter, the apostle, mentioned when this was on the occasion where the rich young man came to Christ, but then wouldn't follow Him because he had great possessions. And he wasn't willing to forsake those possessions that he had. He loved those things. And Peter then said in verse 27, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Now you can read earlier in Scripture, and when Peter's mother-in-law was sick, Jesus healed her, and she was in Peter's house. Did Peter own a house? Owned or rented one. But what did he say about that house and everything else? He had forsaken it. So was that something that he loved? Was that something that he was using for his own purposes? Was that something that was dear to him as a material thing? Or was this something he was using in God's service, but it was something that he had forsaken in mind, and he was following the Lord and not clinging to anything other than to Christ? I mean, there was an example of that. Jesus didn't dispute the fact that they had forsaken everything. So it doesn't mean that you can't have any possessions, but it does mean that we cannot love the world or the things of the world, and it does mean that we cannot have anything that is a hindrance to us being able to accomplish the Lord's will. If our service is to anything else, then we haven't forsaken it. And he says we have to forsake everything in order to be his disciple. So clearly, in answering the call and following this high calling of God in Christ Jesus, we have to prepare for that and have on the right garments. And that's going to require us to meet these conditions of being the Lord's disciple. Is it easy? Those aren't easy things. I mean, how many people are doing it? There are very few that even try. But we have to try and we have to do it. And then, once we've started out, we've got to make sure that we follow it all the way and don't allow ourselves to be removed from the one who called us. Unfortunately, sadly, this happened to the Galatians in chapter 1 of the Epistle to the Galatians, verses 6 through 9. Says, "I marvel that you were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." What had happened to these Galatians? Had they started off forsaking everything? Had they started off by having no other master and hating all others as a master and loving only Christ as a master? Had they taken up their cross and followed Him? Can we say, well, they really hadn't, and this is what the excuse that some believe, the once saved, always saved false doctrine. They'll say, well, those people that look like they were saved or started off, they really weren't sincere about it. They actually really weren't saved to start with. But what about these brethren? Of course, that doctrine is false. But were these people, had they been faking it up to now? Were they ones that really hadn't been converted, that really had not repented, that really had not met His conditions for being a disciple of the Lord to become a Christian? No, such is not the case. In fact, Paul himself testifies about what they had been doing in chapter 5, verse 7. He said, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" How had they been doing before? You did run well. These were not people that had were fake. They were not insincere. As they had started off as Christians, they were truly converted to Christ. They'd met the conditions. They had obeyed the gospel. They were Christians. But what happened to them? And what happened quickly? They were removed from, it says, from Him that had called you unto another gospel. Being removed from the gospel of Christ, and we already read in 2 Thessalonians 2, we've been called by that gospel. When we are removed from this gospel unto another, when we start to follow any other teachings, when we start to follow the wisdom of men at all, It's not merely removing us from this gospel or these teachings, this word here in the New Testament. He says, you are so soon removed from him who called you into this grace, unto another gospel. Leaving this gospel of Christ is equivalent to leaving the one who called us. It's leaving God. We can't be with God and leave and depart from his word. That's not possible. If we are following his gospel, then we will be in him. But as soon as we leave this word right here and we go follow something else, we've departed from the Lord. That's the bottom line. But that had happened to them. So not only do we need to take heed and make sure that we answer this call, that we meet the conditions, that we take heed to the call and prepare ourselves, but we have to continue on in it. As Jesus also said in John chapter 8 and verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So becoming his disciple is the beginning. To be his disciples truly, we have to continue in this word and not allow ourselves to be removed from the one who called us following some other gospel, which, as he says, is not another. There is no other one. There is no other true gospel. There's only one, and it's this word right here. It's in the New Testament, and that's our only law to follow. And if we're following anything else, then we are departing from the one who called us. We've got to continue in his word to be his disciple, his disciple indeed. We're going to stop here tonight, but we're going to continue this study, Lord willing, next week, because we've got a couple of other points to look at regarding this high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I told you it was going to be something that was going to require a lot of study. We could keep going for weeks and weeks on this, but we'll try not to spend the rest of the summer on it. But we will try to come back, Lord willing, next week and try to delve into this some more, because it's worthy of our attention to make sure that we understand the calling and that we are responding to the call as the Lord has told us and taught us that we must. And so tonight we have to ask the question, have you answered the call to repentance? And have you counted the cost? And have you done the things the Lord says you must do in order to be his disciple? If you haven't, it's urgent to do so. And this may be the only opportunity left. We don't know how many more there'll be. But the calling is there for us all. We have to answer that, though. And so tonight, if you've not yet repented, please won't you do that? There's no reason for us to live for ourselves. We owe it to our Creator to live for him. He's the one that owns us. He made us. And we also owe it to Christ to live for him as he died and shed his blood to purchase us. And we owe it to him to, we're compelled, we are constrained by his love to live for the one who died for us and rose again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15. So tonight, if you're willing to change your mind about the way you've been living, to now live for Christ as you should, and have him as your only master, and forsake everything, and take up your cross and follow him, then you need to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and to put on Christ and have your name written in heaven. And we're encouraging you to obey the gospel tonight and do those things. If you're a Christian, and if you have not been following Christ, and if you've been removed from him by following something else, this is an opportunity for you this evening to come back to him. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, we're encouraging you to come forward right now while we stand and sing.